67, God called me to preach. And it wasn't long after that, about 1972, that God dealt with my heart about missions. And it was in 1972 when God spoke to me about missions that I first heard the name of Jack Wood. And anybody, I guess, that gets involved in missions at one time or another is either going to meet, hear about, or wish he could meet or hear about Jack Wood. I met him just shortly after that. I've known him for 10 years. I've known him personally here the last four or five years. He's been a blessing to me. Anybody that has had any association at all with him would have to tell you the same thing. And I feel honored to be asked to speak tonight. I really do. I kind of wish maybe we had Brother Green or some of them old fellas here, you know, to do this. But maybe with Brother Jack Wood, it would be, how they say it, apropos for a young fella. If he's done one thing, he's helped young preachers. Matter of fact, I was at his house here. It was a couple of weeks ago, seemed like just yesterday or so. And I was there, and we had a missionary just got home from France, Brother Gibson, a fine missionary, good brother. And we had good service. Brother Gibson preached, and then I preached. And we had some good fellowship. And only thing, just any time you're around Brother Wood, it just is not long enough is the only problem. And I had to leave, and I got ready to go. And Brother Wood didn't know it, but I didn't have no money. I didn't have any money. I was 1,300 miles from home. And of course, that's not the worst thing that ever happened to me either, matter of fact. but one of the best things that happened to me, and one of the best things that could happen to you, is to be 1,300 miles from home broke and happen to stop by Jack Wood's house.
Right.
I got home. And Brother, you didn't know that, Brother, but I appreciate it. I appreciate that. I want to preach tonight, and I won't promise not to take too long. I'm not going to climb on the pulpit. This is a doctorate business here. I got to be have some finesse here. But I want to read you a verse of Scripture, then I'm going to get in the message. But here in Revelation, something that really, I guess, I heard some time ago my pastor preach a message out of this place here, and I got a message off of it myself. But one thing that is true of Brother Jack Wood and his church, now some of you, we've heard folks talk about it. No doubt you've heard people talk about it. And here in the book of Revelation, it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, Now these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." In other words, these folks had a reputation that exceeded their reality. But if you ever take a trip down through Houston, and matter of fact, I can't think of much else besides Brother Jack Wood that's worth going to Houston for, to be honest about it. I'll tell you what, God, sure, I'm glad God called Brother Jack Wood there. I am. I'm glad God calls any preacher that he calls to go to Houston so he don't get no shortage of them. I don't want him calling me there. Best thing ever came out of Houston is Interstate 10 eastbound, westbound, southbound, north, any other direction. But you go down there and visit, and you'll find out that the reputation has not exceeded the reality down there. I've been all over the country and preached almost in all the states. I've been in a lot of churches. I've been in a lot of churches that had a name, but I'm afraid that's all they got. And their reality, and some of the other missionaries, I know Brother Rick can back me up in this, and some of the others that travel around a bit know, a lot of times all that glitters ain't gold. And some of these names, that's all it is. And if it weren't for the Madison Avenue prop-up job that they give each other in all these periodicals, I'm afraid that that's about, you know, it just wouldn't go. But down there in Houston, there's a work there, and you hear about it, and I'll guarantee you the reality far exceeds the reputation. Let's turn to Ezekiel, if you will, and Ezekiel chapter number 33. Now, you all know as well as I do that we have a lot of doctors in America, you know, the kind that religious doctors will call them, and most of them wouldn't make a good nurse. And I'm glad to be asked to be in on an honorary doctorate to a man that's that's been a doctor, amen?
Yeah,
before he ever was honored with it, he's been one. And I thank God to be here, and I trust tonight maybe we'll be able just to say a few things. I know this little message that God gave me and all, it certainly would, I believe Brother Jack Wood would fit the bill in this section. Verse number 1 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I've set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Our Father, we thank you again, Lord Jesus, for this time that we have together. Thank you, Lord, for the occasion that's brought us here. And Father, we just like to add our voice in paying our respects and our tribute to this man of God that stood these many years and stood the test and stood the weather and stood the storms and plowed right on in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the disappointments and the discouragement that I know that he's faced on every hand. And Father, there's been a lot of reasons along the way, a lot of things that maybe give him reason to quit, but Father, I'm so glad that he kept on keeping on. Lord, the blessing and the encouragement that he's been to other young preachers as myself all across this land, we thank you for him tonight. And Father, most of all, we want to thank you for the one that made all of this possible, our Savior. We thank you for the Savior that saved a man like Jack Wood. We want to thank you tonight for the Savior that saved a man like Jim White. We want to thank you tonight for the Savior that loved every person in the world enough to come and bleed and die. And Father, we pray now in these few moments, you'll bless us together. God, meet the need, whatever it might be here. There are those here tonight, no doubt, that have some needs. There could be somebody here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If that be the case, I pray you'll speak to their heart. And Father, stir your folk up. God, give us a blessing. And Lord, let us enjoy ourselves tonight. We think about the fellowship in a little while to come. We pray, Father, you'll just bless in every part of the service. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the testimonies. Now bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Notice with me, if you will, here the prophet Ezekiel is called of God a watchman. And I want to speak to you tonight, just for a while, on the subject of the watchman. Now, we've honored our brother with a doctorate, and I believe, like we've already said, it's been said, and almost redundant to say again, but he certainly deserves it. And he's been a watchman down through these years. And all these other preacher brethren, missionaries and pastors that are here, we're all watchmen. But when you come down to the truest sense of the word, really, all of God's people are watchmen. God's appointed us all to be a watchman. There are folk that some of you will get to talk to that Brother Jack Wood had never had the opportunity to speak to. You get into homes that I will never set foot into my entire life. You have influence with people who wouldn't stop and give me 5 minutes of their time on the street. And yet you have opportunity to speak to them. And God has ordained that His people, all of His people, we realize preachers, of course, foremost. We realize God's men are to be watchmen, but all of God's people are to be watchmen. Now I want to just take the job of a watchman for a few moments and share some things with you about the job and the office of a watchman. I don't hear much about being a watchman. Being a watchman, you know, is not really a very, it's just not a very glamorous job. Watchman stands on the wall, and if somebody comes, he hollers and makes a lot of noise, and his job is to warn people. But a lot of times that doesn't get you in good stead with some of the folks that want to sleep in late. Amen? That doesn't get you in good stead with some of the folks that doesn't see any, they don't see any danger on the horizon. They're not maybe standing on the same tower that the watchman is. Some folks just not in their Bible enough to know that there is some real danger. And so being a watchman is not really a popular job, but it's nonetheless a necessary job. Now I want to speak to you first of all about the watchman's place. Now where is the watchman's place? You all know as well as I do back in those days, and this when this was written, they used to have a wall around the city for the purpose of protection. And all along these walls they would have these places built up where they'd have a high place where they would put a watchman. The watchman's place was on the wall. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 62, it says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. God has watchmen that He set upon walls, and that's the watchman's place. Now, the devil will do everything in his power to get you down off of that wall. If there's any trick, if there's any sleight of hand, if there's anything that he can possibly do, and he's not too embarrassed to stoop low or to climb high to get you off of the wall. He'll do anything under the sun to get you down off that wall, because he knows the day that you come down, somebody else is going to have to shoulder your load. Somebody else is going to have to make up the gap and stand and make up the hedge. Somebody else is going to have to do the job that's left undone. We find there's folk come down off the wall for all kind of reasons. But listen, this is a job where there is no vacation from. This is a job 365 days out of the year. It's not a job we do on Sundays and on Wednesdays and maybe on a Thursday night visitation. This is a job that goes on around the clock. You ought to be on the wall when you're out shopping. You ought to be on the wall when you're yonder, maybe out in recreation. You ought to be on the wall when you're going through that little checkout stand where they buy your groceries and so forth. You never come down off of the wall. There's never given a vacation off of this wall. The watchman's place is on the wall. Here a while back, it's been several years ago now, there was a preacher that had invited me to use his cabin. It was up in northern Michigan. And he told me, I know you've been working hard and I don't know if you've ever taken a day off. He said, I want you to take a vacation at my expense and go up here to my cabin. I said, well, that sounds great. Matter of fact, that's the best idea anybody come up with in a long time, as far as I was concerned. And he said, now, I want to give you some advice. And he said, I want to tell you what to do. And he said, the first thing I want to tell you, he said, leave your Bible at home. And right away, all of a sudden, my cabin went flitted off, you know. And I figured, something's wrong here. And I said, let me ask you why. He said, you got to take a vacation. He said, every once in a while, you need to get away from those things of the ministry. And I said, listen, I could no quicker go. Matter of fact, I could go to that cabin a lot quicker without my suitcase and without my clothes and without any underwear, because I went to meetings like that. And I said, I could go and do that a whole lot quicker than I could to go without my Bible. I gave him back the keys. I said, no, thank you. Where my Bible's not welcome, I'm not welcome. I said, I love a vacation as well as anybody else, but there's no vacation off of this wall. There's no vacation from being a child of God and a soldier in God's army. We got folks, we got a lot of star preachers nowadays, but we ain't got many starred preachers anymore. We got a lot of these popular preachers, but we ain't got many powerful ones anymore. We got a lot of big preachers, big shot preachers, but we ain't got many broken ones anymore. We got a lot of administrators, but we don't have many agonizers left anymore, because they come down off the wall. The watchman's place is on the wall. We're to be on the wall all the time, just like old Nehemiah. Nehemiah in chapter 6, you know the story there, that went up and built a wall. He was brokenhearted because the walls were torn down. He went down and he said, I'm going to do something. something about it. Went down there and started building the wall, an old sand ballot in that crowd. They didn't like it too much. And they come on the scene, they started, you know, just kind of, well, first of all, they told me it couldn't be done. You ever hear that before? It can't be done. You can't build a church here. You can't do that here. It just won't work. Well, thank God Nehemiah knew that God could do anything. And he just stayed on. And he built the wall. And it started going up. Then they come by and they changed their strategy and said, well, I said, don't amount to much. Said, why if a little fox brushed up against it, said the whole thing would fall in. Whole thing just fall, crumble right in. But old Nehemiah just kept on building the wall. And then in chapter 6, I mean, that thing was way up there. It was looking formidable. And then Sanballat and that crowd, they changed their tactics again. And they come and said, hey, I said, Brother Nehemiah, I said, hey, he said, come down off the wall. We got to have a conference. We got to have a little fellowship meeting. We got to get together here. We got to have a committee meeting. And old Nehemiah, thank God, in verse 3, he said, you tell him. Tell the messengers of Sanballat to send to them and tell them, I'm doing a great work for God so that I cannot come down unto you. For why should I come down and the work of God cease? My friends, we're on the wall and God's put you on a wall somewhere. Maybe you're not on the same section of the wall I am. Maybe you're not on the same corner of the wall that Brother Estep is. Maybe you're not in the same locality, but you're on the wall nonetheless. And God has given you a position on that wall. And my friend, don't ever come down off the wall. Don't come down off the wall of witnessing. Don't come down off the wall of tithing. Don't come down off the wall of giving. Don't come down off the wall of praying. Stay on that wall. One of these days, praise God, we're all going home. And when I go home, I want to go home from the top of the wall. Amen. Not down somewhere or something else. I want to be on the wall, man in my position. I want to be up there facing the enemy. And when I go out, praise God, I want to go out right off the top of the wall. Stay on the wall. The watchman's place is on the wall. And then notice not only that, the watchman has the watchman's pride. Now, I'm not using this in the wrong sense. I'm using it in the right sense. In the sense of the watchman's confidence. Notice, where lays our confidence? Well, it certainly ain't in the wall. It certainly ain't in some brother up there on the wall with you. Certainly ain't that. Psalms 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Our confidence is not in the wall. Our confidence is not in our great armaments. Our confidence is not in 1,001 other things. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's where we derive our strength from. That's why we know that the walls will never be taken. That's why we know though it looks bleak out, and sometimes it just looks like the devil and his crowd are winning. I'm honest about it. Sometimes that's the way it looks to me. I don't know about you, but that's the way it looks. And you get out and start doing some personal work and get out, really get out. You know, I'm talking about really get out in it. And sometimes it looks bad. But thanks be to God, my confidence is in the Lord God of heaven. And I know, I've already read the last chapter, and I know that we're on the winning side. That's not even the question. And the going might get tough. I've long time said, you know, I believe in the rapture before the tribulation, but I believe in the rupture before the rapture, amen. It's going to get rough. And you ain't seen nothing yet, as the fellow says. It's going to get rough. And it's going to get rougher. It might even get a little bit rougher than that. But thanks be to God, I know where I'm headed for. I know the commanding general. I know that we're on the winning side. There ain't any possibility of losing. And I mean, you know, listen. I mean, this show's going to go on without Brother Jim Wayne. It'll go on without Brother Jack Wood. It'll even go on without Greg Estep. Matter of fact, if some great catastrophe happened and this building fell in and killed all of us, the work of God shall go right on.
Yeah. That's right.
Now, unless you're stuffed full of pride like a peacock, that ought to bring joy to your soul. I'm glad of that. I mean, if Jack Hiles dies tomorrow, praise God, what do you say? Preacher, what are you going to do? I'm going to do just like I've done yesterday, and like I did today, and like I plan on doing tomorrow. So that'd be a shot. It would be. When God took Brother Roloff, I thought, my soul, I thought, what are we going to do, Lord? So just keep doing like you've been doing. Everything's running along on schedule. I'm glad our confidence is in the Lord God of heaven. And sometimes it looks bad. Sometimes it gets going tough. But thanks be to God, Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory already in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, sometimes, just in the face of adversity, in the face of failure, you just gotta get up, amen. Just get up and go. Now, if your confidence is in something else besides the Lord, you might have a hard time doing that. But I'm glad the Bible said over there, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 12, said, down in verse 2, it says, Behold, the Lord is my salvation. Therefore I'll trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah
is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy. I'll tell you, some Christians I see look like they've been eating mully grub berries somewhere. Therefore, with joy, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Notice it says water, Senior, out of the wells, plural. I've been to a lot of them wells. Praise God, for God's way, you get the same water out. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, go down to Houston, brother. You can get the same water out of a different well down there. Go down there in Mexico, and you drop it down. If it's God's well, you're going to get some good, cold water. Say, therefore, with joy, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. This is known in all the earth. He said, cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Beloved, thanks be to God. As Paul said, if God be for us, who shall stand against us? If God be for us, why are we worried about communism? God be for us. You're going to tie a knot in that bear's nose one day. Don't worry about that. Phil Torrance said, well, they got all them bombs all lined up. I said, I don't care. Let them rip. Amen. Let them go. Say, ain't you scared? No, really. I'm a little concerned. I'm not worried about it. I think God's got everything under control.
Amen.
Really. And sometimes I wonder if it wouldn't be an improvement over in Washington if they drop one over there sometime. To be honest about it. And I say that having prayed for my president this morning. It's the Congress that gets me sometimes. But where's our confidence? My confidence, listen, if you got your confidence wrapped up in moral majority, friend, you're in a world of trouble. Now, I'll be honest, I'd hate to live, as I heard my pastor say one time, I'd hate to live in a country where there was no moral majority. But I'd hate to live in a country, as he said, where that's all there was.
Amen.
And my friend, the moral majority is not going to get us out of this mess. It won't do it. It's going to take a spiritual minority in God. And God, if God keeps not the city, brother, the watchman waketh in pain. If God took His hand off our nation, all of our armies wouldn't matter a minute. God took His hand off this thing. I'm glad our confidence is in the Lord. The watchman's place is on the wall. The watchman's pride is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice the watchman's purpose. All right, now what's the purpose of these watchmen? Now, sometimes if you've been in the last three or four ministerial association deals, you know, you might wonder about that. You might think it's, I'm going to get into that. Promise the Lord when I come here. I'm not going to get into that, Lord. None of my business. So I'm just going to get what I got here. What's the watchman's purpose? Well, the watchman's purpose is to warn people. If you could just kind of boil it right down. Now, there's a lot of other areas of it, but if you really want to boil it right down to the brass tacks, if you want to get right down to the bottom line, there's a God that sits yonder in heaven. He is a holy God, and He hates sin. And there's a literal fiery burning hell. And that's where sinners go that die without salvation. They go to hell. And this holy God one day is going to call all up into judgment. It said in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this comes the judgment. And if that be so, the watchman's job, primary job, is to warn people. Warn people. Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 28, he said, we preach warning men. He said, I preached in another place at night and day with tears. He said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. And here in Colossians, he said, we preach warning men everywhere. My friend, there's a judgment coming just as sure as you live and breathe. And God has called men of God and watchmen primarily to warn people. The pastor and the preacher that loses his voice of alarm and warning ought to quit. Go out and get an honest job. Do something. So, ain't your ministry honest? Yeah, it is. Unless you're not doing your job, then you're dishonest. What's the watchman's job? To warn people. Somebody said, well, see, you know, I'm not an alarmist. Well, I am. That's what God called me to do. To alarm folks. And that's why a lot of times preachers sometimes, I'm honest, I don't know why anybody hates somebody like me. Man, I'm loving, kind, sweet, cheerful, obedient, thrifty, and homogenized and all that stuff. I don't know why somebody, but man, some folks hate me terrible. I don't understand that. Really don't. Why does somebody hate Brother Jack Wood? I don't understand. Man, done all he's done, try to help folks and everything. Why does folks hate him so much? Listen, did you ever, in the morning, I don't keep alarm clocks sitting around me. Because I ain't got money to buy them. But ain't anything I hate worse than a stupid, ridiculous little machine sitting there going, I can't stand that. It just unnerves me. So it always is on my wife's side of bed. I don't like it. And you know, folks, listen, God called us to, if you ain't alarming somebody, if you ain't getting somebody excited, stirred up, something wrong with you. God called the watchman. His purpose is to warn people. Listen, your loved ones are going to go to hell one day. And my friend, at some point, they just hadn't been in the Bible long enough and read enough to know how horrible that hell is. Your loved ones are going to hell if they don't get saved. It's your job to warn them. The watchman's job is to warn folks. I walked in a man's house one time. I was at Brother Lackey's and went up there with one of his men and we knocked on the door. Lady asked me to come in. We got in there and I believe the reason she asked me to come in because they had a salesman in there and she's hoping maybe I'd run the salesman off or something. But we got there and I just said, I didn't say anything. And this guy was talking and he was selling fire alarms. And so he talked on and boy, finally he got all done with his sales pitch. I said, boy, I said, I'm glad to meet somebody in the same business. He said, are you in that business? I said, yep, sure am. He said, well, you couldn't be. He said, this whole place is all my territory. He said, there's not another one around. I said, oh, yeah, I'm in the same business. He said, well, you couldn't be. I said, well, I sure am. I said, what are you doing here? I said, you're trying to get these folks to buy this fire alarm. They're going to put it up in the house, and then in case of a fire, and the fire gets started, then these folks, this alarm is going to go off, and they warn them, and they all run the house, and they all be saved, and live happily ever after. Now, that's what you're doing, eh? He said, yes, sir. I said, all right, I told you, we're in the same business. He said, well, I'm still telling you, he said, as far as I know, according to my records, I'm the only man. I said, no, sir. I said, you are looking at a human fire alarm. I said, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? He said, what? I said, are you saved? Well, he said, I don't think so. I said, well, God called me and sent me to tell folks like you to flee from the wrath of God and to flee from hell, because when you get to hell, there won't be any fire alarm there to warn you about it, because all those fire alarms are going to heaven, amen. And I said, you're going to be in a world of trouble. And I said, God sent me to warn you, don't go to hell. And I got a profession out of him. I don't know if he got saved or not, but he got down and prayed and asked God to save him and went off just shaking his head, and looking at his fire alarm. But that's what God called us to do. God calls to be a fireman, a fire alarm, and to warn folk and take advantage of every opportunity. The watchman's job, his purpose, is to warn people. I said, well, don't do other things. Well, yeah, he does his, kind of in a sideline things, but his main job is to warn people and to wake folks up. Well, some Christians have been asleep since they got saved, I think. And it's the watchman's job is to lift up his voice and to warn people. So there in Isaiah, and I like Isaiah. Us loudmouths like Isaiah 58. I thank God he put that in a book. Oh, my soul. But I, of course, I've been this way ever since I started preaching. I just had nobody tell me how it wasn't supposed to be done, so I done it that way, I guess. I don't know. But I run across Isaiah 58, verse 1. And I thank God for it. Just after this lady, she cussed me out bad. And talking about how loud I was and everything, And then I was feeling bad. Really. The greatest thing you could do for your pastor is to remember that Brother Greg Estep is a human. I know it's hard to do that sometimes, but he's only a human being. He's got feelings, see? All us preachers got feelings. I mean, somebody cusses me out, I get terribly upset, for 3-4 minutes anyway. I mean, it just gets on you bad, And I was sitting there and I was kind of had the mully grubs, and I run out and I got on to Isaiah 58 verse 1. Man, I had a shouting fit. My wife come out of the bedroom and said, what's the matter? I said, glory to God. I said, I got my life's brochure, I think. So I'm going to have to change it. I said, listen to this. Say, cry aloud. Cry aloud. Yeah. That's some of them soft-spoken, mimsy-whimsy, livered tongue. Boy, it's getting all tangled up here. But I don't know why they ever left the sounding board business and went to this stuff here. But, I mean, that person, that's right. But I'll tell you what, I don't see how a man can preach and not get excited about it. I don't see how a fellow can handle the things of God and with souls in the palace and heaven looking you in the face, amen, and not get excited about it. I was over here the other day at the restaurant. How many of you know Brother Jim Ritchie? Let me see your hand. Oh, you're going to like this. I got to tell you this. I was at the restaurant, and I was at a fellowship meeting, and we was having some breakfast there. And I'm not going to mention the preacher's name, so you might know him. But anyway, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I just don't like that shouting. I said, you don't? He said, no. He said, I looked all through the Bible. He said, I only found two accounts of it. So I said, well, I shout sometimes. Well, he said, I believe you ought to win souls. I said, well, I do that too, in between shouting. Matter of fact, sometimes that's what I shout about.
Amen. That's right.
And I said, sometimes I shout at home. Sometimes I shout in the car. Sometimes I shout in the sewer if I'm down there. Amen. Well, I mean, you know, wherever the notion strikes me. Amen. Well, I know you're not. I know you're not saved by your feelings, but glory to God, man, it feels good every once in a while.
Yeah.
And when this fellow, he went on, you know, boy, he's really getting down the road. And, you know, and so we kept on talking, and he told me, he said, this was on Tuesday. Boy, said, tomorrow night we're having a mission out. So who you having? He said, Brother Jim Richards. I said, oh. I said, do you know Brother Jim Ritchie? Well, I said, no, the church took him on before he got. I said, you're going to love him. Oh, I said, and he just got done talking about these preachers that butcher up the English, you know. And all. I mean, I said, oh, you're going to love him? I said, this man, I said, you're talking about, one of the choicest. And of course, I meant every word of it. But he thought I was meaning it like he was meaning it. See, and I wasn't meaning it like he was meaning it. I was meaning it more along the lines like God means it. You know, I said, now he's one of the choicest. I said, oh, I said, your folk going to love him. I said, I know you'll love him. And then, of course, I had to fight the urge Wednesday night to call him. I did. I didn't call him, but I got to see him, man. I got to see. He's probably still in animated shock or something, you know. I just so see old Brother Jim Ritchie jumping up, clearing that pulpit about that high, you know. Man, I'd like to see that. But I'll tell you what, I watch his job is to warn people. Sometimes you got to get a little bit excited to warn some folks. Sometimes you got to get a little bit plain to get through to some folks. Sometimes you just got to be point blank about it. Sometimes the only way to work. Watchman's job is to warn folk. Then what's the watchman? He's got a purpose. Watchman's got a place. Watchman's pride's the Lord. What's the watchman's proclamation? Amen. All right, our purpose is to warn folk. What are we going to do? What are we going to warn them with? What are we going to tell them? What's our proclamation? Well, I thank God, brother, we didn't get out of Bloom's Almanac. Amen. I thank God didn't get out of Dr. Bottlestopper's book. I thank God we got something just as sure as heaven itself. This is our proclamation. Praise God, got all we need. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what, man, there's so much in there. I mean, there's a load of it I ain't even got a hold of yet. And there's a load of it in there. And the watchman has got a purpose to warn people. And the watchman has got a message. It's a message, on the one hand, it's a message of damnation for those that reject it. But praise God, on the other hand, it's a message of salvation to whosoever will. Let him come, amen. Let him come. That's election crowd and all that. I'm glad I was elected. Didn't even know I was running for anything. I thank God. If you win one of the elected and one elected, God will forgive you for it anyway. Just go on. God said for whosoever will, let him come. Amen. Elect, non-elect, black, white, pick it out. Just preach it and expect God to do the work. We got a message. A pure message. A message from the book. And I thank God for it. Thank God for the book. The watchman that tampers with his message, with his proclamation, is a crook. A crook, no matter how many degrees he got. Man, one like a thermometer, but he's a crook if he changes the message that God gave him. Had no right to do that. The message is good. The message is plain. It's right down there. And all we got to do is, as watchmen, just present what thus saith the Lord. When we stand, I'm glad I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart enough to think up something to preach Sunday after Sunday and day after day and week after week. I'm not smart enough to do that. I thank God God's got it right in the book.
Amen.
I thank God that all we got to do is get up, brother, with a bushel full of determination and a barrel full of faith and just preach the book. It works! It works! I mean, it'll work when nothing else will work. It'll work. It always works. It works on the hard cases. I mean, it worked on me, amen. It'll work on you. It'll work on your grandmother. It works on rich folks. It'll work on poor folks. It'll work on the downtrodden. It'll work on the upper folks. I mean, it'll work. And our job is just to proclaim the message that God gave. The unadulterated message. No cutting the corners and shaving around things. I thank God we've got a message. Oh, I thank God we can warn folk and tell folk. And I don't have to give them what I think about it. I can look at a lost man and tell you, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. If you don't get saved, God's wrath is going to hit you full in the face. God died on Calvary. He took the wrath of God for you. If all you got to do is come and receive Him as your Savior and have His righteousness, I thank God we got a message of purity. We got a message of hope. You know, sometimes wondering, I was preaching here the other day on the cross and somewhere, and I got to thinking, you know, I'd heard a message earlier somewhere, and you know, when we get a preacher's job sometimes is to preach on sin. Not theologically. And I know what that word means. I even looked it up. I know what it means. But I'm talking about just plain old-fashioned telling it like it is. Just tell it. And sometimes I have to do that. You know, God hates sin. And you know, if you want to go for an example to see how much God hates sin, where would you go to? Well, I'll say we'd go to Sodom. Well, Sodom would be a good example. I went over there. I was over here a while back. I didn't see it. Somebody told me it's down under the Dead Sea somewhere. I believe that. So I said, well, if you really want to see a picture of God's wrath and how much God hates sin, I said, just go back yonder to the flood in Noah's day when all the earth was covered with water and all them little babies died and the old crippled folk died. But that's not where you see the worst case of it. You want to see where God really hates sin? You go to the cross. You see, God's Son, God's darling Son, wasn't in Sodom. And God's Son wasn't in the water. But God's Son was on that cross.
Right.
And He became sin for us who knew no sin.
Right.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Our job, our proclamation, is the precious gospel. And I thank God hadn't lost none of His power. Amen. It's still got all the power it needs. Paul said, for, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. To the Jew first and also the Greek. I thank God the message is still powerful. I thank God hadn't lost none of His power. Paul got up and preached. And we can get up and preach the same thing and God still works.
Amen.
Well, the watchman's got a place. He's got his pride and war and confidence. He's got a purpose. He's got a proclamation. And then I'm not going to deal long on here. My soul, it's already 9:30. I didn't believe that, brother. Man. I'm on the last point anyway here. The watchman's payment. Now, the reckoning day is coming. And I'll be honest with you, most of what I do, as Brother Wood already so aptly put it, I enjoy it. I do. A fellow told me I was on an airplane somewhere. He said, how you do it? I said, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't know it. I love it. I enjoy it. And I'm not really looking to get so awful many rewards. I really don't know that I'll get that many. I believe there's one crown I believe I will get. Apostle Paul said over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 7. He said, for I fought a good fight. He said, I've finished the course. He said, and I've kept the faith. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me. And I'm so glad God told him, said, Paul, wait a minute. That's right. But he said, I just put a little bit more in here. Which the righteous judge shall give to me, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. If there's one cry at my heart, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen.
Even so, come, Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And God knows my heart, and I know He does. If there's one thing I desire in this world, is to see Christ come back. And I pray, it sure solve a multitude of problems for me. Oh, glory to God. I think about going yonder. Well, Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, and if anybody knew about suffering, that man knew about it. 5 times received he 40 stripes, save one. Shipwrecked, beaten, taken out of the city after they stoned, thrown on the garbage, dumped for dead, and all other manner of things that happened to him. But old Apostle Paul, he could say, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, this present time, are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us on that day. My friend, when we get yonder to heaven, ain't nobody going to be walking up and ask Brother Wood, said, Brother, was it worth it? Why, he slapped the fire out of you for asking such a stupid question. Was it worth it? I mean, it's worth it down here, amen? God's good down here. But I'll tell you, when we get yonder in heaven, and brother, I thank God. I'm looking for a glorified body anyway. I got some plastic teeth in here I'm trying to keep in right now. I got hit in the mouth when I was a younger fellow, a policeman. And I had a little I was framed. I was innocent. But it hit me right in the mouth. I finally saw it his way. But it caused me some problems. Well, to make a long story short, I had some teeth yanked out here the other day, and they put these plastic things in there, and so far I hadn't spit them out yet. But you know, when I get yonder to heaven, glory to God, ain't going to be no more plastic teeth. Amen. There won't be no more of this Dunlap's disease. God said there ain't no calories in the food in heaven. Say, what book you get out of? That's out of the book of Jim, chapter 1. We get to heaven, brother. Ain't going to be no more pain. Ain't going to be no more sickness. Ain't going to be no more hospitals. Ain't going to be no more jails. We get yonder to heaven, glory to God. Everything's going to be right. Everything will be right. The weather will be right. The temperature will be right. I mean, everything will be right. Because he's right. Amen. He's right. Her old colored preacher. I believe I told this here before, but I like it. I'm going to tell it again, man. I like it. As an old colored preacher, I was going down the road, and I stopped in a little rest stop here to get some gas out in Arizona. This old colored preacher's there, and I know he's a colored preacher. I mean, just something about them guys, they just look like preachers to me, man. I didn't even tell them. So he went in, I paid my bill, and I come out, and I waited for him. And he come out, and I said, sir, I can give you gospel track. And he took that gospel track and looked at that. I said, are you saved? He said, "Is I what?" I said, "Are you saved? Are you born?" He said, "Mmm." He said, "Ask me that one more time." I said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Mmm." He said, "I'd be very muchly saved." But he said, "Well, I want to know, is you saved?" And I said, "Glory to God, yeah, I am, a matter of fact." And I got to talk with him. He said, "Listen, come over here to my trailer." He had a big, long, a trailer, one of them motorhome kind of deals, you know. Great big, long thing. And I got in there, and this whole thing was done up in lavender purple. I mean, purple drape, purple carpet. You'd sink up to your ankles in that stuff, you know. Big old, great old big yellow chairs in there, these big recliners. I know the color fella owned the thing, you know. I got in there, man. I sunk down one of them yellow armchairs, and I just sitting down there, you know, like a frog. And he said, "Brother, say, you want some iced tea?" I said, "Yes, sir. I sure would like to have some." We got to talking, and we mentioned a particular preacher. He said, "Oh," I said, "yeah, I know him." He said, "Listen," he said, "I got some tapes. Would you like to have them?" I said, "Yes, sir. Sure would." And so he come over there, and he had a whole handful of them. And I went, boy, and I said, "Well, we had a good word of prayer there." This old gray-haired old preacher, you know, got white hair and black face and all. And I asked him, I said, because, you know, I talked to him long enough. "No, man, this guy's on the up and up." And I said, would you pray for me? I said, "Now, you know," I said, "there ain't none of the brethren around to see this, you know." And I said, "Would you pray for me?" And he said, "Sure I would." And I got down and let that old black fellow pray for me. I was praying so much to rub off on me. Amen. I mean, he seemed to be enjoying himself. So I got out and I got in the car and I put this one thing, and this old black fellow was preaching on contending for the faith. I loaned it to some preacher. Low down crook stole it too, man. I can't remember who I gave it to. But anyway, I'd give $100 to have it back. But I got in there, man, all the way to L.A. I was playing this message. And he got up, and you could hear about 5,000 other black folks, you know. And when you go to a black church and preach, and I love, man, I was down in Florida to preach for this black fellow. And when you preach, if you got 200 people there, you got 200 folk preaching with you. And I'm in a whole auditorium. This fellow, well, he got this thing on. And listen, these black fellows, they ain't preaching until they get it up in the high hum. That's when, you know, they ain't preaching now, they get in the high hum. He got, man, I'm driving down the road. He said, he said, "The Lord be is all right." I said, yeah, that's right. He going along there, said, "I won't ask you, is the Lord all right?" And about 5,000 black folks said, "He's all right." He said, "One more time, is he all right?" And I said, "He'd be all right." He said, "Yes, the Lord is our Savior, and the Lord is our Judge, and the Lord, he be the resurrection, and the Lord, he be the life, and the Lord be the beginning, and the Lord be the end, and praise God, the Lord be everything in between." He said, the Lord be all right. Man, I was going down the road, the Lord is all right. Yeah. Man, I was just trying to preach with him. And finally, I couldn't stand it anymore. And I rolled down the window, and I said, "The Lord's all right! Hallelujah! He's all right, amen. And he's still all right. And he'll always be all right. And brother, when I see him face to face, hallelujah, he'll still be all right. One day, I'm going to get my payment, amen." Paul said, ain't much money in this business. No, there's not. Unless you want to be a crook or something, but I'll tell you what. I ain't looking for that, amen. I like to have a little bit of it every once in a while, you know. Get my bell off my back, and landlord, keep him satisfied. Kids like one of them noodle burgers once in a while, you know, and that's all right. But I'll tell you what. I mean, I'd preach if I didn't get anything. I don't care. I mean, I just enjoy it. And I don't know if I'd get any victories or any rewards for that because I just enjoy it so much. But I'm looking forward to a payment, amen. When I get yonder in heaven and I get a glorified body and stand and look him right in the face, amen. Kind of like old brother John Jasper, old black preacher, died 100 years ago. I read a book. A preacher gave me a book on him, and he had a message on when he go to heaven. And he said when he gets up to heaven, said he's going to stand there in heaven, said, and a mighty angel going to come up and say, John Jasper, said, whose does you want to see? He said, oh, I know who you want to see. You must want to see Moses. And you know, and then old John Jasper, he preached on Moses for a while, and he said, yes, sir. He said, I want to see Moses. But he said, not right now. And then he'd go on, you know, and he mentioned several of them. And he'd come on up into the New Testament, and he'd talk a little bit about Brother John and Brother Paul and Mary and so forth. And then he said, boy, he said, you're just exasperating. He said, who do you want to see anyway? He said, I know you want to see your mama. And when what first told you about the Savior? And then he talked about his mama and how his mama had preached to him ever since he's a little boy. And he said, oh, he said, I want to see my mama. He said, I sure do. But he said, not right now. Not right now. He said, well, then, he said, who in the world do you want to see? He said, lead me by the throne for about 10,000 years. And after I've seen him and looked him straight in the face, the one that saved my soul, the one that put clothes on my back and fed me and took me down through the dark places and carried me up by some of the high places, and the one that's blessed me with all the blessings, he said, let me look at him. And then we'll get around to the others. And my friend, the payment will be enough. And now, praise God, I don't got time to talk about all the payment. There's going to be a whole bushel load of it. I mean, listen, you never done nothing for God that God is not going to take care of. You mark that down. From a cup of cold water right on up. God will take care of it. But I'll tell you what. Just one look in his face. One look in that precious face. One look at those hands. Can you imagine just to reach out and just to touch that one that I've preached about, sung about, I mean talked about, I mean brother dreamed about, the one I've taught my children about, and now one day I'm going to see him as he is. And I'll see him face to face. And hallelujah, just the thought to walk up and just to touch him, just one time just to touch him. And oh, can't you think of the thrill to have the Lord just kind of put his arm around you, pull you up there, you know. I mean, sometimes you see somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, and I come around and hug Brother Wooden Nash and some of these other preachers, you know, you don't see them a long time, you just kind of hug them. And that's good, but can you imagine the Lord just taking you and hugging you up one time and say, son, I'm glad you're home. He said, son, I'm glad you're home. He said, the work's all done. The labor's over. The war's finished. And come on in, we got a hero's welcome, hallelujah. The world may never take note of what we do or what we say down here, but praise God, when we get home, we'll have a hero's welcome waiting for us.
Amen.
There's one for everybody, not just preachers, but you got to pay the price. There's a price. What's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you your pride. Some folks are ashamed of the Lord. It's going to cost you your pride. Tell you what's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the world, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight. We thank you for these folk. We thank you for this church. And God, we thank you that several years back we were privileged to become a fully associated with this church. You know their pastor. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for what this church has done. What they're doing. Lord, we know it's only by your grace and through your power that it is all possible. Father, we pray you continue to bless them. And then, Lord, for our dear brother, as he goes on beyond the back home, we pray, God, that this day has been something special to him. I'm sure it has. And, Father, these few folks, and we know, because of the time range and all, there's been many more here, but there's been several other things, just scheduling that wouldn't allow it. But, Father, we know that we could multiply this crowd over probably... Jack Wood. and turn him one of the greatest preachers in America today. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that, God, you don't love Jack Wood any more than you do us. You got no real favorites, Lord. You want to use everybody. Now, there's other preachers in America that could be used, just like Brother Wood. But Lord, we're the problem. And Brother Wood is where he is today because he allowed God to use him. And Father, I pray that tonight you'll get a hold of the heart of somebody here. Maybe just on the border. Maybe just holding back a little bit. God, I pray tonight that you get a hold of their heart and they sell out to God. And Father, we thank you that all this is made possible through Calvary. Father, thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. Thank you for the fact that you rose again. And Lord, we're looking for you to come back someday for us. But God, as the days grow wickeder, men grow viler, the hour grows nearer, and the night grows darker, help us not to waver. Help us to stand. Help us to stand. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, the service is yours, my brother.